So, yeah, my favourite little bit of Acts can be found on page 1652 from verses 1 through to 31. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men travelling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to our saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry out my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you will see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them, moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. You'll need a Bible, and I happen to have one. If you've closed your Bible, it's page 1652. If you've got a phone or a tablet, open up that Bible gateway and get it happening. Here are some pictures of some of the biggest influential people in 2017. Could you just name some of the people you see for me, please?
Bill Gates.
Which one's Bill Gates? The one with glasses. At 8 o'clock they said it was Dick Smith. I thought, so far from the truth. Who else? Sorry, Kate Blanchett. Kate Blanchett's in the bottom corner. Great supporter for actresses. Anyone else? Pope Francis. And by the way, that's an accident that I put him on top of the flame. I just realised that. I thought, oh, no. So just ignore that. But yeah, Pope Francis. Who else? Gladys Berejiklian, Premier. Who else? Yeah, Angela Merkel. Sorry, the leader of Germany. Let's pretend. On our Prime Minister, no one ever mentions our Prime Minister, right? If one of them rang you and offered you a job, who would you take a job from? Bill, why would you choose? What traits does Bill Gates have that you want to work for him? He wants to give his money away, so you find that impressive. His generosity. Thank you. Anyone else? You'd want, if they rang you, you'd go, I want to work for this person. Angela, why?
She's a Christian, and she walks the talk.
Okay, so you like her leadership because she walks the talk. Anyone else? I'm not looking for any answers in particular. If they rang you and said, work for me, who would you work for? Because? She's personal, yes, and she's very strong supporting women, particularly with some of the abuse stuff that's going on. She's very active. They're all very impressive people. The interesting thing is that today we're going to look at Paul. It's Acts chapter 9 is the day that Jesus wanted to give him a job. It's not as though he had a choice. You could call it his conversion, but we're going to look at the day he was offered a job by the Lord. And the reason we're doing that is because I think Jesus is the best boss you could work for. He's got traits that make you want to follow him, and he reveals these traits in this conversion episode with Paul. The interesting thing about this conversion episode, it's so important, it's actually mentioned three times in the book of Acts. Chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. And this is the nerdy part. Every time he talks about his conversion, you learn a little bit more. You know, when you have an experience, you share it with one person and it's story A, but if you share it with another person, you've added bits because somehow they've popped in your head. Well, it's exactly with this. I want to look at his conversion in 9, and I'm going to flick to the second time he tells it and sometimes to the third time. And I want to paint a picture of Jesus to you that shows you as an amazing boss. Because if you don't have a pick, you know, if you've got a good boss, you'll do anything for them. If you've got a rubbish boss, you do nothing for them. And if you don't know your boss, you don't know why you're working, you just trudge along. I don't want you trudging along in your faith. I think we've got the most excellent boss in the world, and this is just a little window into who he is. So let's get into it. I want to pray very briefly for you. Why would you want to listen to me? But we'll get the Holy Spirit happening. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask for your blessing this morning. Fill us with your Spirit. Get our heads going, get our hearts going, get our imaginations going. Show us new things about you so we're burning for you, Lord. And then when we get out there and live the week for you, we can call people to you with confidence in you and not ourselves. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right. I think you learn a lot about a person when you look at the type of people they choose to employ. Verses 1 and 2. Let's look at the type of people that the Lord Jesus chooses to employ. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Verse 1. I love the phrase, he's breathing murderous threats. It's actually not breathing out, just breathing. He's breathing murder. He inhales murder and he exhales murder. I want to kill Christians. I want to kill Christians. I want to kill Christians. The second time he tells this story, you know when you say, oh, I'm going to kill that person, you don't really mean it, eh? It's just a term of phrase, I'll kill that guy. For Saul, it wasn't merely a phrase. He did it. In Acts chapter 22, the second time he tells the story, listen to these little details. He's talking to the Jews. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of the way to their death, arresting both men and women, throwing them into prison. This guy didn't just talk, I'm going to kill Christians, I hate them. He actually did it. He actually did it. And Saul hunted Christians down with an obsession. And he reveals that in the third time he tells the story, in Acts 26, from verse 11. Just get the obsession and the hatred. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them, I even hunted them down to foreign cities. So this bloke, Saul, hates Christians so much, he goes from synagogue to synagogue looking for people. Can you imagine if there was a person in the world who went from church to church to get Christians? And imagine, he didn't want to trap them, he wanted to get them to blaspheme. I'll do it, I'll provoke them to get them to say something, so I've got an excuse to kill them. And he was so obsessed that he went to other countries. Now you're thinking, what other countries? In chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, where did Saul start off? In the city of Jerusalem, and he wanted letters to the city of Damascus. Do you know the distance between Jerusalem and Damascus? 217 kilometres. There is no Uber, there is no taxi, there's no planes, and there's no boats to Damascus. So we've got a guy who's prepared to ride horse or camel or walk 217 kilometres to kill people. That's obsessed. That's full on. And this is the bloke that Jesus chose to work for him. What does that tell you about Jesus? Well, it tells me that Jesus chooses bad people. Or, put it another way, he chooses people that are unlikely for the job. Or, just to put it another way, he chooses people we wouldn't choose. The good thing about Jesus, he's consistent today. He chose you. You're an unlikely candidate for an international mission that's going to save the world. I am an unlikely candidate. Lesson number one about our Lord, he chooses people we would not. You know, not only learn about a person through their choices, you learn about a person through what comes out of their mouth. Verses 3 to 6 has got Jesus engaging with Paul now that he's got him. This is my favourite part of the sermon because I find it personally attractive. Verses 3 to 6. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Don't you find that fascinating that in verse 4, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That makes no sense. Saul's actually persecuting the church. So if he's persecuting the church, how is he persecuting Jesus? Why isn't Jesus going, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? Or why is he going, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my children? Why is he going, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, the question in my mind is, what is the link between the suffering in the church down here on earth and the suffering of Christ on the right hand of God? How does that work? Well, the simple answer is kind of given away in Acts chapter 2, verse 32-33. Remember Pentecost and Peter's speech? Listen to what he says. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but it's very relevant. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus at the right hand of the Father, but he pours out the Spirit in believers. We are in Christ, to quote Paul in Colossians. To quote Peter, we are participating in the divine nature. If we participate in God's nature through the Holy Spirit, guess what? God participates with us. It reciprocates, if you like. So we share in the Spirit of Christ. Now hear me. When Christ says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" he's not being sympathetic. Jesus is not being empathetic. It's firsthand. Do you hear what I'm saying? When you show sympathy to someone, they've had an experience and you're kind of... And when you show empathy, there's you and the person over there. But Jesus, through the power of his Spirit, because we are in Christ, the suffering is firsthand for Christ. In Corinthians 12, we are the body of Christ. For our Anglicans, we are the body of Christ. His Spirit is within us. We're saying it all the time. What does this teach us about Jesus? The passion of Christ. Oh, I'm going to sound like a heretic, but let's go out there. The passion of Christ that we talk about at Easter time has not stopped. If the Spirit of Christ is in every believer, the passion of Christ or the suffering of Christ continues today. So every Christian that is persecuted in China, Christ is being persecuted. Would you agree or disagree? In Syria, with every Christian that is persecuted, Christ is being persecuted. Assad, Assad, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting. It's pretty full on when you think about it that way. We have a Lord who chooses people we would not. We have a Lord that is connected with his people spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarians after all. All right. He does something interesting. I want to go to the third time he speaks to Paul. And the third time he remembers a few other things. This is from Acts 26. Just get a feel for the new things we learn. This is really powerful. I think it's really powerful. I heard a voice saying to me in Hebrew, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as an eyewitness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the nations. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God," etc., etc. Interesting additions, is it not? Let me highlight a few things. Verse 14, do you know what a goad is? I don't know if you know what a goad is, but the funky thing that the farmers had in those days was a goad. What is a goad? A goad, imagine a flexible piece of stick with a thorn or a hook on the end. And the farmers kind of flex it and hit the, I don't know what part of the cow that is, the bum of the cow or the shank or the flank or the spank. I don't know what it is. But yeah, they flick it and it motivates the cow to go forward. You're goading the cow. And you might flick it to change direction. You're goading the cow. And guess what the cow does when it's being goaded? It kicks against the goat. What is that? Isn't that interesting language at all that Jesus says to Saul? It's hard for you to kick against the goat. Who's goading Saul? The Lord Jesus is preparing him for his conversion. The Lord Jesus is working on him before he's made any decisions. Isn't that cool? It's hard for you, Saul, isn't it? I've been working on you for quite a while. And in verse 16, I love it. There's no accusations of what he's done in the past. Just get up. Get up. I've got a job for you. Notice he didn't ask him, so it's not really a job interview. I've got a job for you. Here it is. And I also love verse 17. The reason I love verse 17, look at how Jesus speaks about the future. I will rescue. I am sending. It's very 17 is very definitive language about the future. You know, when you and I speak about the future, I'd like to do this, I might do that, I'm planning to do this. But when Jesus talks about the future, it's definitive. if you like, Jesus speaks about the future with certainty. It's almost as if Jesus is in control of the future, he says sarcastically. And then in verse 18, this is me looking into the text, isn't it interesting that Jesus sends Saul blind? I wonder if his physical condition is enabling Saul to empathise with the spiritual condition of people. You know, from, if you like the words, to open their eyes from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God. He goes to open up his eyes, and guess what? He's in darkness. Isn't it funny that when Saul is able to see again, he's moved from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God? Maybe, I don't know. Let's move on to the last bloke, how he deals with Ananias. Poor Ananias. He's a typical Christian just minding his own business, much like you and I. We have a Lord who chooses people we wouldn't want. We have a Lord who's connected with his people. And we have a Lord who has a plan and makes the future. Last one, Ananias, and we're done. 10 to 16. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said, Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Man, 11 and 12, that's an unreasonable job, isn't it? Hey, Ananias, go talk to a terrorist. Can you imagine, I don't know, let's pick Dennis because you're looking at me. Imagine God speaks to Dennis, Dennis, I want you to catch a plane, go buy plane tickets to Syria, and I want you to go to this city to share the good news. Well, that's a bit extreme. Can you feel the extremity of it? Like, it's a serious thing. Jesus is so... He gives us unreasonable jobs, doesn't he? And I love... I have to say, I love verses 13 and 14. Don't you love how Jesus allows us to inform him of what's going on? You know, kind of... I love verse 13 and 14. Where he said, Lord, I've heard many reports. This man and all the harms he's done to the saints in Jerusalem and how he's come here to the authority of the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Can you imagine Jesus going, oh, I didn't know that. Don't worry about it. It's not as though Jesus didn't know that. Have you ever had your prayer time where you're informing Jesus of a situation? Lord, you know, there's this happening in Africa or there's this happening at my place. You don't understand. We're always informing the Lord about things he needs to know. And the Lord Jesus is very cool because after he's heard us, he goes, just get on with it. He's very unreasonable, the Lord Jesus. He chooses unlikely people for unlikely jobs. When I look at 15, he chooses a powerless man to speak to a dangerous man. The powerless man is Ananias. The dangerous man is Saul. And then to make it worse, he gets Saul, the hyper-Jew, the Jew of Jews, super-Jew. And who's his ministry to? The nations. I challenge you to go to the eastern suburbs and get a rabbi and get him to start hanging out in Fairfield. It's hard. It's unreasonable. It's unlikely. But this is what our Lord is like. Here's my summary of the Lord Jesus. This is the sermon. This is our boss. Our boss chooses people we wouldn't choose for the job. Our boss is connected to his people in a way that we will never understand until he returns. And maybe even then we won't understand it. Our boss has a plan. I love it. He makes the future. And our boss gives us unlikely jobs. So I wanted to ask a question. I know these are Dennis traits and summaries. Are there any of these traits that encourage you? Just your thoughts. Do any of these traits encourage you as a Christian? I'd love to hear from you.
The plan makes the future.
Why is that encouraging for you, Dawn? That he...
No, I don't have to worry about it.
Oh, did you hear what Dawn said? Dawn loves the fact that God's got a plan and makes the future, so she doesn't have to worry about the future. Gee, wouldn't that be nice if we could do that? Isn't it good when we worry about things we can't control and avoid things we can? Anything else? Anything else encouraging there? I'm not looking for an answer. Yeah, Joan. Yes.
Regardless of that, we can trust.
Yes, did you hear what Joan said? Sometimes Jesus gives us things we don't want to do. Sometimes Jesus gives us things we find unnerving. And he is trustworthy. Anything else? I'm just leaving time open. Any other thoughts? Yeah, yeah.
And we pray, and
yes. So we are connected. Yeah, I'll just come back. We are Jesus Christ, even though he's at the right hand of God, he is connected with Christians everywhere that are suffering. We can pray for him. To be honest, sometimes I want to pray for Jesus. I know that seems like a silly thing, but my compassion goes out to him. I overdosed. You know when you watch the news and you feel like you've overdosed on grossness? The poor little... I want to pray for the Lord. If I could help the... See, what a stupid thing. If I could help the Lord Jesus, I would. You know, but you just think, wow, what pain he's suffering. Tracy, and I'll finish with Trace. Oh, isn't that good? Saul's past doesn't matter. Get over your past. Seriously, it's the past. You can't do much about the past. You only control the future. All you have is the present. All right, here's my take-home value. I too was moved by the connection. And for me as a Christian, I have lots of angst. Some weeks are really bad for me as a Christian. And I don't have words. And sometimes I get down as a Christian. I don't have words. And it's really good that when I can't express and I feel terribly lonely in my incompetence and my sinfulness, that the Lord Jesus Christ is connected to Dennis Oliver. And at the same time, when I have a woohoo moment, woohoo is a really good word. You know, some things are just so cool, you can't put words in. Woohoo just captures the tone. And when I have those woohoo moments, they're woohoo moments I share with Christ. I find a fabulous connection, and I feel a bit like Dawn. Jesus makes my future. Jesus makes your future. There are no accidents from Jesus' perspective. The second thing is, it's along Joan's line, sometimes I think working for Jesus is about my comfort. I've just realised this week it's really about my availability. So at the moment I've got my job, I'm not whinging about my job, I'm flat chat with my job, and one of the scripture teachers at another school's pulled the pin, and there's no one to do scripture at this school. And so I'm doing another scripture class. I'm flat chat. I feel like I'm treading water. But I'm doing another scripture class. I'm not comfortable. I'm unnerved. I feel a whole stack of different things. But I'm available. And I could be doing this for a year. I could be doing it for 5 years. I could be doing it for 2 months. But I'm here. And the Lord is... doesn't need me. The Lord, you know, there are a bunch of kids there that need to hear about Jesus, and I'm here. And the last one is, I'll talk to anyone, not because I'm lonely or mentally deficient, but I don't know the future, but I know two things. A, there are no accidents, and B, I don't know what my potential brothers and sisters are like. So I may be having a conversation with someone at a bus stop or at a dive meet or at the shops, and if I just chat with them, there might be a possibility. So that's how it affects me. Let me wrap it up. I started off with some great leaders. And how you see your leader will affect how you see your job and how you see your efforts and what sets you alight. And I just want to encourage you this morning, we have got a most excellent leader. The most excellent leader, both in character and ability. And I would encourage you to just home in on his trait. And this week, no matter what happens, whether you're unnerved or uncomfortable or just you've got a good boss, and he'll take you to unbelievable places and get you doing unbelievable things. Do it. Go for it. Live it this week. If you get something encouraging, email me. I'd love to be encouraged by what my brothers and sisters are doing in the name of the Lord Jesus. There you have it. I will pray very briefly, and then I'll pass it back to Maddie. Our Lord Jesus, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Right now we know you're at the right hand of your Father. Right now we know you're in this room. Right now you're in Syria, you're in China, you're in Cambodia, you're in Africa, North Africa, South Africa, South America, North America, South Korea, North Korea, Russia, everywhere. And you're with us, Lord, and you're with our brothers and sisters. We are powerless and you are powerful. We thank you that you choose us because no one else would. Our past is gone, our future is set, all we have is the present. Enable us to live in the present, knowing you are in control. Bless us, equip us, empower us to save souls. Bless everyone in this room, Lord. Enable us to forget about self-confidence and build our confidence in you alone. Amen. Thank you for your time.